We're going to be looking at the parable of the sower this evening, and Sunday morning as well, Lord willing. We'll start off and actually read the parable and read all three accounts of it. And I'd like you to pay some attention just to try and be more familiar with it, to some of the things that are mentioned in only one gospel. There are details that are unique to single accounts. And some of those I may use, some of them I may not, but it's good to be familiar with it anyway. So we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and if I can get a volunteer to read verses 1 through 9. Matthew 13, 1 through 9.
I'll do that. Great. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and great multitudes gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns. And the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear.
Thank you, Rick. And then the explanation of it in verses 18 through 23. Do you want to do that, Earl?
Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed has sown beside the road. And the one on whom the seed has sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed that was sown among thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30.
Okay. That was Matthew's account. Let's look at Mark's account as well. It's Mark chapter 4 and verse 1 through 9 again. Who'd like to read that? Mark chapter 4, verse 1 through 9.
He began to teach again by the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. He was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, for it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Okay. And the explanation in Mark's account is verses 13 through 20. Would somebody like to read that? if I get no volunteers, I will go ahead and read it myself. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And then our last account is Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8.
And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And other seed fell among the thorns, And other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Okay, and then 11 through 15 is the explanation.
Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience.
Okay. So I find it interesting that Luke, while it's actually the shortest account, has the most unique information to it. Before we get into the parable itself, though, let's just go a little bit over the context. Where was Jesus at this time?
It was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, we know that.
Okay. And what brought him there? Well, yes. Luke 8, verse 1 mentions something different. What he had been doing prior to getting to this point.
He had been preaching.
Yep. Going through cities and villages and preaching, proclaiming good news. Matthew actually mentions that he went out of a house. Does anybody have any ideas what house that was? Or why it was even mentioned? I find it curious.
Peter's
house? My best guess is from, if you look back in Mark chapter 3, verse 20. It mentions, then he went home and the crowd gathered again. That was the next reference earlier that still seemed, or without saying that he had gone off somewhere else first. So that's my best guess as to what house it was probably in Capernaum, where he was where he considered home. But I can't say for sure, because after all, it's like chapters apart. Or it's a fair ways behind or before where we are at. I just found it interesting because it says he went out of house, and there's not really any house in the immediate context of that verse. So where were the crowds from? So it mentions that there's a very large crowd that gathered together to hear him.
He's been traveling through the cities and the towns around, teaching and healing.
Mm-hmm.
That's where he came from.
Yep.
And they followed him and found out where he was at.
Yep, and Luke 8 verse 4 mentions, and those from various cities were journeying to him. So which sea was it that he was teaching beside or from, really, because he got in a boat? Yep. And do we know where on the Sea of Galilee that took place?
On the water.
Thanks. I've got some literal people here tonight. It's okay, I'm a literalist too. All right, so traditionally, I believe the what is known as the Cove of the Sower is on the north side near Capernaum. So it's a cove that actually has natural acoustics that work really well for speaking to a crowd, so that when he got out in the boat, everybody on the land should have been able to hear him. That's why I believe why they think that was the location. All right, so let's look at, there's a comment in Mark chapter 4 and verse 13. It's an interesting comment, and it has been brought up several times in previous classes. Where Jesus said, and he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" What is it about this parable that makes it so important to understand it?
So is your question related to its importance compared to other parables?
Why is it about the parable of the sower? Do you think that Jesus said that this one is key to understanding all the parables?
It's all about the heart, which can be involved in all of your behaviors and actions and attitudes and obedience. And
yeah. Everything. Right?
That's going to be their job going forward. They need to know to interpret the responses of people.
Okay. Yeah, that's a good point.
Well, I know what I said. Has to do with receiving the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the parable of the sower, is here's the soil, the heart that receives the word of God. And if you don't understand what this parable teaches about receiving God's word, how are you going to receive any of the other parables? I think it's kind of the authority of God's word as well.
Okay, good. All right, so who wants to just give me the gist of some of the metaphors that are used in this parable? What does the seed represent? Good. The word of God. And so the sower is sowing the word. He is spreading the word. And there are, in this parable, four different types of hearts that are described. What is the common denominator between all four? What is it that is mentioned that is shared among all four of them?
All got the word.
Hmm?
They all received the word.
They all heard the word, yes. But so what makes it the difference is not whether or not they hear the word, it's how they react to hearing the word. And so let's look at Romans chapter 10 real quick. Romans chapter 10. And verse 14 through 17. Who'd like to read that? Earl?
How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
So, in order for anybody to believe, they have to hear the word of God. But hearing the word of God does not automatically bring faith. So out of the four categories or the four types of hearts that are shown, only one of those four actually results in faith. The other three result, in the end at least, in either unbelief or unfaithfulness. So Matthew chapter 7, very familiar passage. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those that find it are few. So from this, we know that the majority of people are going to fall into those other three categories. Why is it important that we understand this parable and understand what the three, how, what kind of hearts these three or these four categories represent?
Jesus wants us to understand that in our efforts to share the gospel with other people, we're going to run into these different kinds of hearts, and we're going to see people react to that seed in different ways. And he wants us to understand that so that when we see it, we'll understand what we're seeing and why we're seeing it.
Yeah. Rick?
He also wants us to understand what heart we need to have, each of us as individuals.
Because,
you know, it's, you know, this is not a Calvinistic predestination type, you know, you're one of four soils and you're stuck being that soil. It's,
you know,
soils can be cultivated.
Yes. Well, that was going to be my next question was, can we change the type of heart that we have, the type of ground that our heart is? And Rick answered that. Yes, we can. And so if we, as a, in a personal perspective, if we understand this parable, it lets us be more knowledgeable and introspective, examining how our heart, the state of our own heart, and whether or not we're actually fertile soil or not. And then because of that, we should be able to make use of that knowledge and correct things to cultivate the soil of our hearts. So, let's dig into the soil. What is the first type of heart that is brought up here? What's the metaphor used?
Roadway.
Yep. The seed that was sown onto the path, or that fell onto the path. What traits characterize this sort of a heart?
Well,
very hard, yeah.
And made hard by the traffic. At least in literal sense of this.
Mm-hmm. What is it from the parable that is mentioned? How is it described, Neil?
Well, it's flat and smooth. There's no cracks or crevices where the seed can get in. It's just sitting on top. There's no real penetration. It makes it easy to blow away, easy to wash away, easy to... That's why you flatten your fields, so there's opening for the seed to get in.
Okay.
Even if you're just like they did here, scattering seed in the yard, you rake it first. You loosen the top. You prepare the soil so that the seed can enter and find a place to interact and to begin its work. The road surface, there's been no preparation. There is no opening to allow. It's too busy, too hard, too compact. It's filled with everything mm-hmm. else. And there's no room for the seed to get in.
Okay. That's definitely a good way to describe it. So how is it that Matthew, or what is it that was unique in Matthew's account describing it, how they received the word? Because all four of them, they heard the word. How did Matthew describe the way their reaction to it?
I don't understand.
Yes.
Don't understand it.
Yeah, they don't understand it. So what Neil's point was that some of them, the word just doesn't even make an impact on them. Basically, it just, they brush it off. It means nothing to them. Can we think of any examples? Actually, before we do that, what is in the parable described about what happens to that seed?
Birds of the air.
Okay.
Naturally.
And what does that mean in the explanation that Jesus gives?
Satan. Mm-hmm. Took it away from them before they had a chance to accept it.
Yeah. Why?
Mm-hmm.
Like going more along what Rick was getting toward, why would Satan want to keep them from accepting the word? Luke mentions it.
Salvation.
Mm-hmm. So that they will not believe and be saved. So can you think of any examples of people in the scripture of people who fall into this category?
Judas.
Okay.
Felix. There's Hephaestus. I can't keep those two. Both of them.
Okay. Let's take a look at Matthew 15 in verse 8. Matthew 15, verse 8. Well, might as well read 8 and 9. Somebody like to read that? Elaine?
Okay. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is as far away from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men.
Who is he speaking to here? Or speaking about?
The old wineskin people.
Way to harken back to Sunday's lesson.
The Pharisees
too. Mm-hmm. The scribes and the Pharisees. So the Jewish leaders definitely, I think, fall into this category. Especially if you look at, for example, Acts chapter 7. right toward the end of the chapter, starting in verse 54. Notice how the Jewish leaders reacted to Stephen's spreading of the word of God, what he said to them. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. I find that interesting. They heard the word of God proclaimed by Stephen, and they got so mad that they stopped their ears when they ran at him. They didn't understand it, and they did not want to understand it. They refused. A similar thing happened in Acts chapter 9, verse 22 and 23. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. They did not understand. And so they took it out in a very violent way upon the messenger. So, let's go ahead and move on here a little bit. What is the next soil described? Or how is it described? Yes, the rocky soil. And what traits do we see evident to describe this soil?
No moisture.
No moisture? Shallow. Yeah. Shallow soil. Was that Elaine? Okay, yeah. What does it imply that there was no moisture? Because that's something that only Luke mentioned. The others mentioned that there's had no depth of soil, or it was shallow soil. But Luke mentions instead that there's no moisture. What does that seem to imply in this?
Without moisture, you won't last very long.
Mm-hmm. Good.
They have longer roots. They can make it possible to withstand. And you can see it in the yard, those rocks, even though they're covered. You can see where there's hard, compacted ground that grass is starting to try to grow over a path. And it's starting to grow, mm-hmm. But when things get hard, it doesn't grow very well.
All right. So how is it that this type of heart actually reacts to the word? That's getting ahead of how they reacted to the word.
Chris? Well, at first, they react with joy.
Yes.
But if you ever see a tree, you know, a little tree like growing on a rock cliff or something, it has a little dirt there. It starts off mm-hmm. with, but there's not enough, you know, dirt or moisture for it to grow into a full grown tree.
Yeah. They don't have a firm root. There's no foundation for them to build on. And I find it interesting looking at this one because it's mentioned that, where's my note? He hears the word and is excited, and he immediately receives it with joy. It doesn't just say he received it with joy, which would be a good thing anyway, but immediately he received it with joy. But then you go back to the context, and when the trials and the tribulations and the persecutions arise, immediately he falls away. What does that remind you of anything?
A fickle person.
Okay.
An impulsive person.
Mm-hmm. Impulsive, fickle. It makes me think of people who are just following their emotions. It's like, oh, this sounds great. Let's go after it. And, oh, maybe that's going to make things difficult, so let's leave. And whatever's, wherever their emotions lead them, they go. You know.
It's fitting that this is described as a shallow soil.
Mm-hmm.
That's a shallow personality.
Yeah.
As you know, you can't make up your mind. You can plant seeds between two pieces of paper, wet paper towel, and within, depending upon the seed, within a day or two, they'll be sprouted. But they won't survive.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's nothing there other than the water. They've been living off of what was in the seed.
Mm-hmm.
They can't. But when that's gone, the water starts getting hard to find. They don't remove anything.
Yeah.
So they change, they're redirected, they're dissatisfied, they're disappointed, they're disappeared.
Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 through 27. Who'd like to read that? Tom.
24 to
29? 24 to the 27.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell.
So, based off this other small parable that Jesus uses, how do we make sure that we have a foundation? How do we make sure that we have a root that will help us to survive?
By hearing the words of Christ and God and acting upon them.
There we go. There's the key. Because all these hearts heard. It's the person who acts on it. The person who does the word. And so I think that's actually one of the key points of this parable, is we have to hear the word of God, but we have to do something with it. James chapter 1 and verse 21 through 25. James chapter 1. And 21 through 25. Who'd like to read it? Kristen?
Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing.
I like how the metaphors correspond to this too. Receive the implanted word. It's not hard soil like Neil was talking about that just doesn't let the seed get in. It's implanted, and you have to do it.
Yeah. The building on the rock seems to be, on the very surface of it would be
opposing, but the opposite, because then you want good soil. One is the word working because of the soil. The other is the house standing because of the rock.
Yeah.
They're two different things.
Yeah.
The rock is Christ. The rock is the word in this case. The word is solid, is a solid foundation, that house, that parable.
Yeah.
So someone said, well, which, the sand is easier to grow in, but there's no strength in the sand. The sand would be an easy place for a seed to grow, but again, there's not any water. It disappears very quickly.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a good growing medium either. It would be, some people would look at those two on the surface and say, well, they don't make sense because they seem to contradict each other. But one is talking about the word acting on people, and the other is how we treat the word as far as how we build our lives depending upon it. Because
yeah.
If we were the seed, and where we fall, when we fall onto the ground.
Mm-hmm.
We're the ground, we're not the seed in the first parable.
Yeah, that's definitely two different metaphors being used in those two parables, but they're both making a similar point. While we're in James chapter 1, look at verse 2 through 4 and then also verse 12. Someone would like to read that. Verses 2 through 4 and verse 12. Earl?
Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. You said 3, verse 4?
Yeah, and then verse 12 as well.
Blessed is the man who perseveres in the trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
So how does this contrast with this particular soil or this type of heart that we're looking at?
For one thing, the ones you're talking about here have, the word is already growing. It's already got a good strong root. A good strong place to root and to grow.
Mm-hmm.
The analogy I would use is a forest full of trees. As the wind storm comes through, they can lean on each other. But if you cut all the trees down with one, that wind storm comes along, it blows over. But why didn't it survive? But if you have one tree growing by itself, it withstands from youth up, being twigged upwards. It's had to stand on its own, and it's had to fight and face the problems that comes about and become stronger in the long run. So again, this is talking about a person, temptations and such, but being able to overcome it and become stronger in the process.
Yeah. So this here is, rather than seeing it trial or tribulation and running, these stand firm because they have put down roots that are solid, and they have a firm foundation. So this seems like a silly question. Is there a problem? And it mentions that he received it with joy immediately. Is that a problem at all?
No, not necessarily.
No.
Something others responded quickly.
Mm-hmm.
We looked at this last Sunday. Jesus invited Levi and he gave up everything and followed Jesus.
True.
But he stuck.
Excuse me. And joy is supposed to be a part of our life as a Christian. James there just said, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9.
Mm.
Who'd like to read it? Ken?
In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, who, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
So yes, we're supposed to have joy. Joy in our salvation. And another example of somebody, or an example in Scripture of somebody who did receive the word with joy. Think of the eunuch in Acts 8, verse 39. Acts 8, verse 39, it says, "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing." So with this type of heart, made me think of the classes that Joe had been teaching on zeal. This man's zeal was very short-lived and temporary. It didn't last. He may have started off good, but it fizzled and died when it was put to the test. One other thing that I wanted to note here before, since we're right about out of time, is the type of heart this could represent. It could be some of the ones that were mentioned. It could be somebody who's just following their emotions. But consider that it could also represent those who become Christians, not so much due to their own conviction, but due to peer pressure, or because their family are all Christians. So they're just following the trend. They don't have the deep roots that somebody who's truly convicted will put down. Any last comments before we close? Lord willing, on Sunday, we're going to go over the next two, or the last two, types of soils, the thorny ground and the good soil. I appreciate the attention and the good comments. So.